we will constantly struggle over which world to live for. We will constantly live for the wrong world. We will constantly struggle with our values. And so God says here to the Holy Spirit through this passage that the Holy Spirit's task is to help us become aware of and gain an accurate understanding of what our inheritance is, both we as God's inheritance and God's inheritance prepared for us. But there's a third thing. We are to not just gain confident assurance about our salvation and an accurate assessment of our future inheritance, but this text also teaches us that we are to ask God that the Holy Spirit might give us a full understanding of the unsurpassed power that is currently available to us. And you see that in verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? All right, so let's stop for just a moment and let's make sure we have it in our heads. Paul is praying for his readers and by virtue of inspiration for us. He is requesting something of the Father. What is the request? That God the Father would have the Spirit of God that already indwells us do something. And what the Spirit of God is to do is this. He is to make us knowledgeable. He is to help us know something. He is to convince us of something. And the thing that he is to convince us of, the reason for this request, is that we would have confident assurance about the state of our soul, that we would have an accurate assessment about our future inheritance as saints, and that we would be absolutely convinced of the accessibility of the unsurpassed power of God that is made available to us. You say, well, Pastor Sam, how does it work? And that's where I want you to focus in back on verse 17, because there is a resource that God talks about here. Do you see the resource? Look at verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and what? Revelation. The way the Holy Spirit is going to give you this insight is through the process of something that has been revealed. The word revelation means to uncover. It means to expose. It's used in Revelation 1 to talk about the unveiling of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here it is a reference to something that the Spirit of God has already revealed from God about God. And what we're really talking about here, folks, is the Bible. The spirit of wisdom and revelation. Where are you going to get the wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit so that you will get an accurate understanding of what he has done in your life? And the answer to that is in the revelation that comes from the Spirit of God. And that revelation, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, is a revelation that has been written down as holy men were moved and guided by that Spirit. And you're holding it in your hands. So whatever the revelation is about this hope of his calling and the richness of the inheritance of the saints and the unsurpassed power that is available to you, it must be something that God has already said up in verses 4 through 14. The revelation that you need so that the Spirit of God can open your eyes and give you confident assurance is not going to come in some mystic form. It is going to come as the Spirit of God opens your eyes so that you will understand what he has already revealed. And we have been spending weeks looking at verses 4 through 14 so that your eyes would be opened and you would rejoice in what the Spirit of God is teaching you that God the Father has done for you. That's the resource. Now, what I want to do this morning as we kind of bring this down right to where we live is I want to take one of those things that the Holy Spirit wants us to know, that God wants us to be confident about, and I want you to see how this works. The first thing that is listed in verse 18 that the Holy Spirit is to make us confident about is the state of our souls. We are to know what is the hope of our calling. And so what in the world is that? What is the hope of his calling? When Paul prays this and he says for people like you and me that he wants God the Father to cause God the Son to give us a full understanding of, through the revelation that he has already written down, what is the hope of his calling, what is he talking about? So let's begin by looking at the nature of this hope. When he talks about wanting us to know about hope, what does he mean by hope? And let me give you two ideas that are important for you to grasp as you think about the word hope here. One of these ideas is the fact that this is something internal. This is something subjective. It is something that needs to happen in your heart. That's where we hope. We hope internally. Hope is by definition a subjective thing. Now it has objective truth that adds to it and builds our confidence in things. So it's not entirely just a subjective idea, but hope is something that happens in our souls. So whatever it is the Holy Spirit is supposed to make us confident about, it is supposed to happen in the realm of our heart. We are supposed to have something internal going on here. And then the second idea has to do with the word hope itself. I was driving home the other day and I stopped to put gas in my car. And I put some gas in my car and I went into the place to pay and I got in line behind a group of people. And as I got closer and closer, the person right in front of me paid for their gas and they purchased a what? What do you think they bought? A lottery ticket. Now, why in the world would a sane person take two hard-earned bucks or however much it is and plop it down for a lottery ticket? And the answer is hope. Right? What are they hoping for? This is not a trick question. They are hoping to win, right? I mean, they're certainly not paying $2 to scratch the little stuff off the back. Or if they are, we're in big trouble in this country. They're paying that money to buy that lottery ticket because they are desperately hoping to win. You ask that person, well, what's your retirement plan? $2 a week. That's my retirement plan. You know, surely over the next 20 years, if I just faithfully plop $2 a week down and buy a lottery ticket, I'm going to have enough at the end. And the answer to that is what? That is a very, very slim hope. That's not the kind of hope Paul's talking about here. When he talks about hope here, he is not talking about that kind of hope. He is talking about confident assurance. Now, what is it that we are to be confidently assured of? What is it that we can rest on? You know, folks, when you walked in this building, you were confident about certain things. You were confident that this building would not collapse. You have not been sitting in this building worrying about the roof falling in on your heads. Right? You have been seated comfortably in these seats, and you have been absolutely confident that they aren't going to collapse on you. That's the idea of this confident hope that we're talking about. Now, what is it that we're to be confident about? And the answer is his calling. Do you see it right there in verse 18? You are to be confident about his calling. Can I put it in another way? You are to be confident about your salvation. One of the biggest struggles for many believers is whether or not they are truly what? Saved. And you know how I know that's true, folks? Because we talk to you and you tell us. We struggle at times as well in our own hearts. I know I've struggled with that in my own life. Have you ever wondered, am I really saved? Have you ever sat through an invitation somewhere and it's like, boy, did I, you know, I got saved when I was 13 and then I got saved again when I was 21 and then I got saved again when I was, you know, 28 and now, you know, I've been baptized 3 times and what do I do now? Have you ever just struggled with your salvation? Paul says you shouldn't struggle with your salvation. There is a way for you not to struggle with your salvation. And that is for the Holy Spirit of God to open your eyes so that you would see something. And when you see it, you will be confidently assured that you're a believer. So what is it? You're saying, well, tell me, what is it? Well, okay. Notice the next thing. There's the nature of this hope. Then there is the identity of this hope, our salvation. But then notice the source of this hope. Folks, whose calling is it? Paul says, I want you to be confidently assured. I want you to have hope of what? Whose calling is it in that text? His. This is his calling. Who is the his here? God, right? Can I suggest to you that the reason we struggle with our salvation is we typically look in terms of what we have done? Did we pray the right words in the prayer? Were we sincere enough when we prayed the prayer? What about sins that we've committed since we prayed the prayer? What about the guilt that we feel? What about the backsliding times? Did it really take root? Did we pray the prayer? And you know what, folks? As long as we look at our calling from what we did, we are always going to doubt. When we see it from our perspective, did I do the right thing? Did I do it sincerely enough? Was I in the right spirit? I mean, pretty soon we have talked ourselves out of what God is doing because we are not looking at what God is doing. We are looking at what we did or didn't do. And Paul says, you know what? When the Holy Spirit opens your eyes, you will see it as his calling. Now, where are you going to see this? We'll back up in verse 4. The word calling in verse 18 is the same word as the word chose in verse 4. And when did God choose you? In verse 4. Do you see that? He chose you when? Before the foundations of the earth. And what did he choose you for? That you would be holy and blameless. And then he predestined you. He marked you out for sonship, right? Do you see that? It's right there in verses 4 and 5. And in order to make that happen, God sent his son to redeem you. Do you see that in verse 6? And when his son came to redeem you, you received forgiveness of your sins and you were given wisdom and prudence. Do you see that in verses 6 and 7? Now keep reading verses 8 and 9 and 10, and you'll get all the way down to verses 12 and 13. And you know what else God did? God didn't just choose you in the past. He didn't just send his son to make it happen. He didn't just forgive you and enlighten you. He sent his Holy Spirit to seal and secure you. And all of a sudden, you are looking at a whole passage of things that God the Father did when he called you.
If this series has been a blessing to you, I want to offer you a free one-year subscription to the Word for Life magazine, packed with Bible studies from Dr. Sam Horn, information on the ministry, and even more. This is an invaluable resource for you and your family. So call us toll-free at 866-551-8935 to request your free one-year subscription to the Word for Life magazine. Call right now. That's 866-551-8935. And now, once again, here's Pastor Sam Horn.
Now, how much of these verses talk about what you did? I mean, the only thing these verses say about what you did is in the word believe. Right? You believed. And you see that in verse 15. And you see it referenced earlier in the passage. I mean, folks, when the Spirit of God is going to give you an accurate picture so that you will have confidence about your salvation, he is going to take you back to his revelation, verses 4 through 14, and he is going to show you what God did. This is the hope of his calling. Now, what are the evidences of this? And maybe we can wrap this up by talking about the evidences of this. We know what the nature is. It is confident assurance. We know what we're to be confidently assured of, and that's our salvation. And we know why we can be confidently assured of this, because it's his work, not ours, right? But how do we know that it has really happened to us? What are the evidences of this? Because isn't this really where we struggle? Let me give you a few of the evidences. The first of them is that you believe some things. And you see that in verse 15. Do you see that right in verse 15 of Ephesians 1? Therefore, I also, after I heard of your, what? Faith. One of the evidences that God has done this work in you and that he has called you is that you are a person who has come to believe some things about his son. Let me just ask it to you this way. Do you really believe that Jesus Christ was actually born of a virgin? Do you really believe that? Do you realize how illogical that is to believe? I mean, folks, normal people who have educated minds, who know how things work, when you come along and you start talking about somebody who was born of a virgin, are not going to believe that on their own. Somebody is going to have to help them to see it. Let me try you out on something else. How many of you actually believe that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life and he never sinned in word, in thought, or in deed? I mean, do you believe that? How do you believe that? Because nobody else is like that. That is nobody else's experience. In fact, everybody else that has ever lived on the planet has a completely different experience, don't they? So how did you come to conclude that Jesus would have a completely different experience than anybody else on the planet? How about, do you really believe that he rose again from the dead, that he physically rose again from the dead, and that he bodily ascended into heaven, and that he is there right now at the right hand of the Father? Do you really believe that? And if the answer to that is yes, how did you come to believe that? Because that is not normal. That is not logical thinking. And the answer is somebody showed it to you. And the person who showed it to you is the Holy Spirit of God. So the first evidence, folks, that you are, in fact, somebody who can be confident about your salvation is that the Spirit of God has caused you to believe certain things that nobody else in their right mind believes. Let me give you another level of assurance. Is there any fruit at any time that has come into your life? Ephesians in chapter 5 is going to talk about fruit that comes from the Spirit of God. Is there any fruit in your life as a Christian that wasn't there before you were saved? Now, look, I know you're not perfect. I know you struggle with sin. In fact, some of you may be bound up in certain sins, and that's why you struggle with assurance. But if you believe these things, there's only one way you got there. And if there's any fruit at all in your life about whether or not the Spirit of God has produced them in your life, how do you think that fruit got there? And the answer is the Holy Spirit of God produced it. Let me give you a third level of assurance that maybe you need to think about this morning. Do you have the first installment of your salvation? And the answer is you do if you're genuinely saved. Right? I mean, go back up to chapter 1 and look at verse 13. In him you also trusted. Okay? So now this is a saved person. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, just so there's no doubt. In whom also, having believed, you were what? You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And that word guarantee there in verse 14 is the word for down payment. You know what a down payment is? A down payment is different than a promise. A down payment is an actual part of the possession or the purchase price. It's not just that God is promising to pay in the future. He has already given the first installment. And the first installment is the Holy Spirit of God that indwells your heart. In fact, Romans 8 tells us that if we don't have the Spirit of God in us, then we are not of God, right? If we don't have the Spirit of God, we are not of God. And that anybody who is of God is led by the Spirit. So the Spirit of God is the greatest evidence in your heart about whether or not you really have been saved. And you say, well, Pastor, you know what? I believe the facts that you told me, and I can see that. And I have seen, believe it or not, some limited fruit in my life, and I can attest to that. But when you start talking about the evidence of the Holy Spirit in my life, and him being the first installment, I'm not sure that I know that that's really true about me. And so maybe I'm one of these odd people that really should doubt my salvation. Well, let me just test you a minute here. Have you ever come to the place in your life after you have sinned where you hate your sin and you loathe the fact that you did that? Your heart just sinks when you realize that you fell into this sin again and you just are so disgusted with yourself. How in the world could I do this against God with such a high hand? How could I do this? Have you ever felt that way? Can I just say something to you folks? Lost people don't feel that way about their sin. Lost people feel shame when they get caught in their sin. Lost people might feel a bit sorry when their sin causes pressure on them, but the idea of actually loathing their sin and literally becoming angry and frustrated with themselves for having done it again is not a response that comes in the heart of lost people. Lost people love their sin, and they would do more of it if they could. But a person who has the Spirit of God in them is a person who will have that response when they sin. Have you ever had the experience, folks, of opening up your Bible and rejoicing in what you read? When you open up your Bible and you don't understand all the parts of it, there may be books that are very, very difficult for you to understand, but as you read certain parts of the Bible, that portion of the Bible, the Holy Spirit just brings to light in your heart and you delight in it. You understand it and you want to obey it. You rejoice in it. Folks, can I just say to you that lost people don't have that response? Take your Bible today after we get out of church here and go downtown to the mall and sit around and just put your Bible in front of a lost person and ask him to read Ephesians 1 verses 4 through 14 and say, now, what do you think of that? What kind of response do you think they're going to give you? Well, I mean, after they kind of get over the fact that you've put the family Bible in front of them, right? And they've actually read it, they're going to kind of sit back and say, well, that's good. That's really good. You know, if you're a church person, that's really good, right? But when you read it, it delights you, doesn't it? Doesn't it just rejoice your heart? Don't you just glory in the fact that God did all of these things, folks? That is an evidence that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Let me give you one final evidence here. Has there ever been in your life a transformation of something? I mean, have you ever been different than you are today when it comes to your tastes for God and for church and for His people and for His Word? And if there has been that kind of a change, how do you think it happened? How do you think it happened? I mean, folks, do you realize that most people do not love to spend time in God's Word and in church? We had a Bible study last night over at the Thompson's house, and we had a number of folks there. It's an evangelistic Bible study, and many of the folks there have either just been saved or have been saved for a little while and are growing. And we got to talking after the Bible study, and one of the questions that came up was, can you believe that you're here on a Saturday night at a Bible study? Where would you have been in your old life? And the answer was, everybody laughed. They're like, well, we certainly never would have been here. In fact, one guy went on talking about how, you know, man, if I'd have been asked to go to a Bible study, I would have just run the other way. I mean, it's bad enough that you have to ruin a week on Sunday be going to church. I'm not going to mess the rest of it up, especially not a good night like Saturday night, to go to a Bible study. Now, how do you explain the fact that he was there, and he was not just there, he wanted to be there, and he was delighting to be there, and he couldn't wait till the next one? How did that happen? You know how it happened? The Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God. And folks, you can look at your life, and you can see the evidences of the Holy Spirit of God in your heart. And when you see that, and you read verses 4 through 14, Paul is praying that God the Father would cause God the Holy Spirit to open up your eyes so that you would get it. And you would see with confidence that you are a believer. This should never plague you. You should be able to live confidently and boldly in this world, no matter what is happening around you, no matter how many trials come, no matter how hard it gets, no matter how hard you struggle with sin and how much you are overcome by it. If the Spirit of God is in you and these evidences are present with you, Paul says you can rest as confidently in your salvation as you rest this morning in this building, knowing that it won't collapse. In fact, you can rest more confidently in your salvation. This building is more likely to collapse on your head than God is likely to not save you if He has called you. Isn't that a great truth, folks? And when you see it, it changes everything. And that's just one of the things that we're supposed to know. There are two more to go. So you'll have to come back next week to get the next one.